A man by the name of E.M. Bounds, in his book Power Through Prayer, said these words. He said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." Nehemiah was a man of prayer. We find in the 13 chapters of Nehemiah that 8 of those chapters record the prayers of Nehemiah, or the fact that Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah was a man who had wet eyes, a broken heart, and bent knees. Those are the things that God is looking for in an individual in order to use that person. God wants our hearts to be broken with the things that break His heart. God wants our eyes to be wet with tears as we're moved with compassion to see the needs. And God wants us to pray, and in our prayers be willing to be used by Him to meet those needs. Nehemiah had wet eyes, broken heart, bent knee, and a yielded will, you remember. "Lord, here am I, send me to build the walls of Jerusalem." But as the foundation of Nehemiah's life, we find that he was a man of prayer. In chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah says, "It came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned for certain days, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven." Then in chapter 2, it says, verse 1, "It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad before time in the presence of the king. Therefore the king said unto me," verse 2, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Nehemiah said, "I was sore afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city of my father's sepulchres lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what do you make thy request?" Nehemiah records in parenthesis, "So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when shall you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me of the governor beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come to Judah. And letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber and make me beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the walls of the city and the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God, which was upon me." Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He said that the king saw that I was sad. "Why, Nehemiah, are you sad? You're not sick. This is sorrow of heart." Nehemiah said, "Why shouldn't I be sad? The city of my father's sepulchres is lying in waste." And the king says, "Well, what do you want? What can I do for you?" And he says, "I uttered a prayer," or "I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said, send me that I may build my father's sepulchre." Now, I find Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 2, verse 4, very, very interesting. It does not record the words that were uttered. It only says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." It tells us that he prayed, and it tells us who he prayed to. He prayed to the God of heaven. But it doesn't tell us what he prayed, or it doesn't really go into the manner and the method of his prayer. And those are some of the things that I'd like to focus on today. The kind of prayer that he uttered and the fact that he prayed at this point in time. You see, Nehemiah was praying in the secret chambers of his heart. This is not the act of prayer. This is the attitude of prayer. This is not get down on your knees, lift your hands, close your eyes, or fold your hands, or whatever it might be. This is Nehemiah in just a split-second prayer kind of like an arrow shot toward heaven, uttering this prayer to God, kind of wedged in between the king's request and his speaking to the king of what he would have. Herbert Locker called this prayer in a tight corner. When you're in a tight spot and you don't have time to get down on your knees and pray, then it's prayer from the heart to God. God, help me. God, give me the right words. God, use me right now. Help me to know what to say. And he uttered it from his heart to the Lord. Now, first of all, the fact that Nehemiah prayed at this time interests me. The very fact that he would pray at all at this point in time, and he really kind of mentions that he prayed in a parenthetical setting, or it's a parenthesis. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said. Now, the first reason I find it interesting that Nehemiah prayed at all was that Nehemiah was extremely upset at this time. Notice in verse 2, it says he was sad. Verse 1, he was sad. Verse 2, I was very sore afraid. I was totally freaked out. So, I mean, here's this guy, he's sad. Today we'd say bummed out. And he's afraid, he's filled with fear. But he takes time to pray. The reason why this strikes me is because often I've had Christians tell me that they are so bummed out and so discouraged and so depressed and so upset that they couldn't pray. You ever heard that one? You say, yeah, that's me. Oh, I was just so emotionally upset and I was so shook up and I was so freaked out that I couldn't even pray. Well, Nehemiah prayed even though he was sad. He didn't say, Lord, I'm so bummed out, I can't pray. Lord, I'm so discouraged, I'm not even going to talk to you. But in his heart, he was in communion and fellowship with God. I propose that that's one of the best times to pray. David said in the Psalms, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And so those times of discouragement, those times of despair, those times of fear, are times when in my heart I need to turn to the Lord. I need to pray. I need to ventilate and just tell God, I'm worried. I'm concerned. God, I'm really sad right now. I've had people tell me, well, I didn't come to church this Sunday because I was too upset. Well, that's a good reason for not coming to church. That's why you should come to church. To hear the worship and the fellowship and to hear the word and to get your perspective back on God, to get your eyes off your problem and back on the answer, the Lord. Nehemiah was upset and he didn't go, oh, I'm just so bummed out, I can't pray, I'm so shook up, I can't seek the Lord. Nehemiah took time to pray. I think of David, when David came back with his men to the city of Ziklag, his home, and he found their hometown completely burnt to the ground. And all their wives and all their children and all their belongings were gone. Now you talk about a bummer. I mean, that's cause for depression. And it says that the men of David's, mighty men, turned on David and were going to stone David, kill David. It's his fault that we're in this mess. And the Bible says, I've always loved it, David encouraged himself in his God. Those are the best times to turn to God for encouragement. Not just to feed on your depression, to feed on your discouragement, but even if it's just in your heart to say, Lord, help. Lord, I'm really discouraged right now. Lord, I'm really frightened right now. And you turn in your heart and you talk to the Lord. David talked to himself sometimes and said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And he said, hope thou in God. I don't know if he's looking in the mirror when he said that, but he's kind of giving himself a pep talk. Come on, hope in God. Trust in the Lord. Look to the Lord. Now, this isn't pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps either. This is turning from your despair and your discouragement and turning to the Lord and looking to Him. Secondly, I find it amazing that Nehemiah prayed because he must have felt very eager about his desired object. He was eager to get to Judah and build the walls. And now the opportunity is opened up. The king says, what do you want? Wow, he should have said, I want to go to Judah. I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to build the walls. That's what I want. Oh, glad. I'm so glad that you asked me, King. No, he took time. He paused in his heart, in the secret chamber of his heart, in the holy of holies of his heart. He said, Lord, give me the right words. Perhaps he said, Lord, soften the king's heart. Lord, the king's heart is in your hand and you can turn it wherever you want. Lord, give me the right words right now. And he just uttered them just that quick in his mind as he then began to open his mouth and say to the king. We find that Nehemiah, as we should, stopped, took time, and prayed. But he paused and he waited on the Lord. You know, we're so eager to rush ahead. We're so eager to rush right out instead of waiting on what God wants us to do. Hey, the doors are open. Why pray? The opportunity's here. Why pray? He's asked me to marry him. Why pray? She's cute. Why pray? They asked us to come. Why pray? Take time to pray before you rush out and rush ahead, even though you're eager to get going. Thirdly, Nehemiah had already been praying for a long time. Nehemiah had been praying for a long, long time. But yet Nehemiah felt the need, evidently, to pray more. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. In verse 1 it says it was the month Nisan, which is the month March, April. In chapter 1 we found that it was November, December, so about 4 months later. In Nehemiah in chapter 1 verse 6 says, I was praying day and night before my God. Day and night for 4 months, I believe Nehemiah prayed. And then finally the door opens. And what does he do? Pray some more. Somebody said, and I think it's true, that the man who prays much is the man who prays more. Something about prayer, it begets prayer. When you stop praying, you never start praying. When you start praying and you keep praying, then it keeps going. And it's kind of a thing where you lose prayer and you start losing momentum. It's hard to regain a lost prayer life. Someone said apostasy generally begins at the closet door. What that means is that people, when they start to backslide, the first indication of a backsliding is stopping to pray and not praying anymore. Now, you can still go to church. You can still maybe read your Bible. Many people are still serving God, but their prayer life is totally dropped off. You're backsliding. You're falling away from the Lord. You're not where you should be spiritually in tune with God. So Nehemiah prayed, but he prayed more, and he took this time to add to his prayer. And then I think it's interesting that he'd pray right at this moment, because notice he was in the presence of the king. Verse 6, it says, the queen was also sitting by him. All the pomp and all the circumstance, probably the room filled with idols, incense burning to these false gods, but Nehemiah prayed to the true God, the God of heaven. You know, you can pray anywhere. You can pray even in the presence of non-believers. Even in the presence of heathens, non-Christians, you don't have to say, excuse me, you guys, I'm going to pray. Oh, God, I pray for these sinners that I'm with. But in your heart, you can start praying for this person sitting next to you on the bus, the person walking down the street, those office workers that are around you. When you go to work, do you just get down on everybody or do you pray for them? You know, I have to confess to you, sometimes it's hard for me not to just hate sinners, rather than just hate their sin. To sometimes look down on them, like, look at those sinners. And I need to be careful that I don't slip into that because it's sinful. I need to say, Lord, look at those people who don't know you. Lord, I pray for them. When you walk through a crowded shopping mall, you know you can be praying all the time you're walking through that mall? This is good to remember at Christmas time. 'Tis the season to be jolly. That's my toy. No, that's my toy. I was here first. No, you weren't. Merry Christmas. I mean, when you go shopping at the mall, you need to pray. Lord, guide me. Lord, protect me too. be with me. Oh, John, I work with some real hardcore sinners. I listen to filthy garbage coming out of their mouths all day long. Every time you hear someone swear in your heart, just start praying. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if every time we heard a sinner use the name of the Lord in vain, we prayed and blessed the Lord, he thinks Satan would stop inspiring sinners to use God's name in vain. I'm like, you know, okay, you're going to do that, I'm going to pray. I like the antidote, you know. Every time you hear the Lord's name in the swear word, you say, Jesus, I love you. And in your heart, you say, Jesus, you're an awesome God. And you start to talk to him from your heart and you fellowship with him. You see, this is what's called practicing the presence of God. It's not the act of prayer where you get on your knees in the morning and you have your little prayer time, but it's all through the day I'm talking to God in my heart. The boss says, get in here. You can't say, well, give me 20 minutes to pray first. Get into my office, I want to talk to you. But on your way into the boss's office, you're going, Lord, help me. You don't say it out loud either. You don't say, Lord, help my lousy boss. Change his heart. Change my heart. I'm amazed that Nehemiah would pray. He was a man of prayer. He lived and breathed prayer. Like a fish in the sea, he lived in this atmosphere of prayer and communion with God. He was always sending arrows, prayers like arrows heavenward from his heart. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, protect me. Lord, be with me. And they were all in the secret place of his heart. Now, notice in the manner in which he prayed, as I just mentioned, his prayer was a silent prayer. I don't believe when he says, I pray to the God of heaven, that it was an audible prayer. Did you know that you can pray without saying words out loud? Now, for some people, that's elementary, but for others, that's kind of a new revelation. You mean I can talk to God and I don't have to say anything? No. God knows your heart. God knows your thoughts. Nehemiah's prayer, I'm sure, was silent. He didn't blurt out a prayer in front of the king and then make his request. But his prayer came from his heart. It was the attitude of prayer. Now, in the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul the Apostle says, pray without ceasing. Have you ever read that verse? One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. What does Paul mean? Does he mean I have to stop sleeping and eating and drinking and, you know, playing basketball and petting my dog? I just have to close my hand, fold my eyes, get on my knees, and pray all the time. Oh, boy, what am I going to do here? I can't work. I can't do anything. Pray without ceasing. No. I've ran into people that thought that's what that meant. That's not what it means. It means that in my heart, I'm constantly in communion with God. I'm talking to God in my mind and in my heart throughout the day. Not just 1 hour in the morning, but I'm turning my heart toward God all through the day. I'm praying without ceasing. Hannah wanted a son, and she came to the temple, and she went to the altar, and she prayed. Now, in Hannah's case, remember, her lips moved, but it was a silent prayer. It was coming from her heart. Now, I don't believe Nehemiah's lips even moved in this case. Can you imagine the king saying, what do you want, Nehemiah? He goes, I know what you need. You need a doctor, right? I believe that the king was completely oblivious to the fact that Nehemiah prayed. The king didn't say, what are you doing, Nehemiah? I ask you a question. Nehemiah? I ask you a question. What is it I can do for you? Cool it, king. I'm praying right now. Will you quit bothering me? Praying for wisdom. Praying for you. You're a wicked king and you need your heart changed. Just that quick, Nehemiah prayed, and then he opened his mouth and spoke to the king. That's a neat thing that I can pray in those kind of times. Because when my boss does call me in and starts questioning my job, I can pray on the spot. I can stay in fellowship with God. I can stay in communion with God. Someone said that prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Savonarola said that when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit helps our infirmities, that we give sometimes just groanings that God interprets. Think of that. Lord, I come before you right now. And God goes, I hear that groan. I understand that groan. Have you ever been so burdened and you don't really know how to pray that you just kind of groan before God? And the Spirit just burdens your heart and you can't put it into words. It's just that deep unto deep in your spirit calling out to God. That's the kind of prayer I think Nehemiah had here. Nehemiah's prayer was silent. Secondly, it was short. He couldn't take 20 minutes. He couldn't take a half an hour. He couldn't take an hour. We sing, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. But not everyone can take an hour to pray. Matter of fact, have you ever tried to really just sit down and pray for an hour? It's a challenge. Jesus said, watch and pray. So you set a clock and you sit there and you know you pray. And you've gone 15 minutes, you look up and you think, wow, what else do I pray for? Now, I think it's good to take time with God. But God judges prayer not by the length, but by the weight of your prayer. Don't forget that. It's not the length of your praying, it's the weight of your praying. And if you run out of things to pray, you know, and you can't really pray anymore, it's silly just to sit there and in your mind you're chasing polar bears through Alaska, you know, and you can get some bizarre thoughts while you're praying. I'm praying and talking to the Lord. The next thing I know, I'm driving a race car in Indianapolis, you know, and forgive me, Lord, what am I doing, you know? I'm talking to God, and the next thing I'm thinking about is I got to work on the car, I got to fix this and do that, and I got to go there. You know, I've been on my knees for 20 minutes just thinking about what I got to do. It's like, why don't I just say, good morning, Lord, and get on the road or something, you know? It's not the length of your prayer. Some of my favorite prayers in the Bible are short, pithy little prayers uttered in the moment of need and from a sincere heart. I love it when Peter's walking on the Sea of Galilee. And he's coming toward the Lord, and he looks around, gets his eyes off Jesus, and begins to see the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. And Peter decided it's time to pray. And Peter didn't start off, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He'd be in the bottom of Galilee at that time. I love Peter's prayer. Lord, save me. Isn't that neat? I mean, Jesus didn't come over and say, Peter, you forgot to say in Jesus' name. There he goes at the bottom, you know. He just said, Lord, save me. The publican beat on his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What a beautiful prayer. The thief hung on the cross next to Jesus, and he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. What a beautiful prayer. The Syrophoenician woman said, Lord, help me. That's a beautiful prayer. It's that, Lord, I'm in need. I may not have time to close my eyes and to pray a long prayer. I'm about to get in an auto accident. And it's just, Lord, help me. Lord, protect me. Nehemiah's prayer was silent. It was short. But it was spiritual. It was spiritual. Not all praying is spiritual. Someone said, wordy prayers may also be windy prayers. A lot of people pray and all they're doing is blowing wind. And I have to confess, I've sat in some prayer meetings and been bored to tears. Just a bunch of wind. I feel like saying, would you just ask him something? Get on with it, man. They pray all around the world. God bless the grass. God bless all the butterflies in the world, you know. And they just, all these flowery prayers in King James English. I'm thinking, oh, man. Just ask God something and let's get on with it. Long, flowery, wordy prayers. Some people feel that your prayers have to be in King James English. O thou most holy God that dwellest in the heavens, we come before thee. God doesn't understand living Bible or something, you know. Not so. It's a spiritual prayer when it's a sincere prayer. It's a spiritual prayer when it's done in a right attitude. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 gave us two very good instructions on praying. He said, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Just repeating a bunch of words or using a form prayer. Just ripping off words on a piece of paper. Thinking that if you repeat it over and over and over and over again, that through your much speaking, God will hear you. He says, no, no, no. Your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask Him. And then He said, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing on the street corner to be seen of men. They're not praying to talk to God. As Nehemiah said, I pray to the God of heaven. They're praying to people to impress them. Oh, isn't he? Listen to him. Oh, listen to those words. Isn't that guy a great prayer warrior? And they're not really talking to God. They're doing it to be seen of men. Shame on you. When you pray, Jesus said, go into your closet. Now, he's not talking literal closet. Some of you couldn't get into your closet if you wanted to. You open it up, you're dead. But he's talking about the closet of your heart, that you come into the presence of the Lord and you shut out everyone around you in a busy office, on a bus, on a plane, wherever you find yourself, and you go into the secret chamber of your heart with God. You begin to talk to Him. A wife doing dishes. This kind of prayer can make drudgery a joy. You say, oh yeah, well you come do my dishes then. And you can pray while you're doing it. Changing a diaper, you can be talking to God. Is that spiritual? Vacuuming, talking to the Lord. Walking. Everything you see reminding you of God's goodness and mercy. Did you see that moon last night? Ah, it was beautiful. Did you talk to the Lord when you saw it? Did you go, Lord, thank you. Isn't that beautiful? Have you seen blue sky in San Bernardino lately? All right. Lord, thank you. What a blessing. You eating food lately? Yeah. You say, Lord, thank you. You sleep, Lord, thank you for sleep. Thank you for my home. Thank you, Lord. And it's not the act of prayer, but that attitude of talking to God throughout the day. Setting your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Keeping your mind in a spiritual frame. Nehemiah prayed in his heart. Not to be seen of men, not with a vain repetition, but he was talking to God in the holy holies of his heart. And notice that God answered his prayer, as we saw last week in verse 6 through 8. Nehemiah got the answer from God that he wanted from the Lord. Nehemiah said that the king gave him his request. In verse 6, right at the end, it says, the Lord sent me my request, sent me what I asked for. He gave me the letters. He sent me on my way. We find here that the Lord answers prayer. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. You know, you might have some unsaved family or friends, and you can't actually sit in the act of prayer for them all that often. But you know, all through the day, you can say, Lord, I pray for my parents. Lord, I pray that you'll bring them to you. Lord, I pray for my wife. Lord, I pray for my kids. You don't have to pull the car over, close your eyes, fold your hands, get on your knees. All you need to do is just send an arrow from your heart to the Lord. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was in tune with God. Now, I recommend for you and I this morning that we practice this kind of praying. That we put into practice this kind of praying. Every Christian should have set times of prayer. Don't misunderstand me. It's good if you have time in the morning to pray. It's good if you have time in the evening to pray. And that you do have time to close your eyes and to get on your knees. And you do take time to pray. But in addition to that, I believe that between those times of prayer and all day long, that you need to practice prayer in your heart. You need to be in fellowship with God. Now, the reason why this kind of praying is so valuable is, as I said, you can do it at work. You can be sitting at an office desk typing with people all around you, and you can be praying. You can do it at school. Enough of this nonsense that we can't pray in school. You can pray all you want. You can't stop Christians from praying. Now, granted, they can't stand up and audibly start to pray and seek the Lord in the classroom, but no Christian student can be stopped from talking to God in his heart. You can pray wherever you find yourself. You can pray also even in an ungodly crowd. You find yourself surrounded by non-believers? I think it's a good time to pray. You can pray at church. I believe that as I'm even preaching right now, that some of you can be praying for me as I'm preaching. You can be praying for yourself instead of just sitting there thinking, this is a boring sermon, I wish it'd get over. You could be saying, Lord, help me to hear what John's saying. Lord, help John to say something worthwhile. So far, not so good. You ever think about that? If the sermon's boring, maybe some of it's your fault. When you come into church, during the worship, do you say, Lord, just help Lee and the worship team to lead us into your presence? I'm not calling on you to pray publicly or audibly or out loud, but in your heart you can be praying. You can pray while you walk. You can pray while you talk. You can pray wherever you find yourself. You can pray while you drive. You can really pray while you're flying in an airplane. Fervently. It's funny how when you hit real heavy turbulence, you see the heads go down. You know, let us pray. Instead of a no smoking sign, it should be let's pray sign, you know, lights up. It's time to seek the Lord. On all occasions can you use this kind of praying, people. Every place you go, every moment of the day, wherever you are not far from God. You can talk to Him in your heart. Times of temptation are especially good for this kind of praying. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says that we should put on the whole armor of God. Then he comes to the fact that we should be praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. You know, I believe that you can even pray in your heart this way when you're having an argument with your husband or wife. It's one of the best times to pray. The emotions are starting to rise in the tension and you're arguing with your wife or your husband, and in your heart you can be going, Lord, change this woman's heart. Or better yet, you can say, Lord, help me. Maybe she is right. Maybe I am wrong. And don't you find it hard to pray when you're arguing with somebody? Of course, none of you probably never argue or anything, but if it does happen, you get in this kind of a tense thing and in your heart, you can just say, Lord, help me to guard what I say, Lord. I want to say this. Lord, should I say it? Lord says, no. You say, well, I'm going to say it anyway. Pray to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. If your wife is yelling at you guys, start praying. Not out loud. God, I pray for this wicked woman. Right now, Lord, just strike her with lightning right there. Yeah. No. But in your heart, you can just say, Lord, calm her down. Deal with her. Lord, right now, help me know how to answer. Or your husband, women, when you get frustrated with your husband, pray for him. Think about it. Before you open your mouth, you're ready to tell him. You're ready to talk to him about some big need. Mow the lawn. Kids went out to play and we lost them for a week in the front yard. Before you tell your husband this, you need to pray, and in your heart, just so you pray to the God of heaven. All through the day, you can be talking with Him. You can pray at times of joy and times of blessing. It helps to keep you humble and thankful. An unexpected gift or a blessing comes your way. You send a prayer to heaven. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your blessings. You can pray as Nehemiah in a time of sadness or loneliness. You come home to an empty house and you turn the television on because you just want to fill the room with sound. How about in your heart communing with God? How about in your heart just being quiet before the Lord and talking to Him? Times of worry, Paul said in Philippians 4, not to worry about anything, but instead by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. And that can be just from your heart to the Lord. Lord, I lift my prayer, my request for you. I'm lonely. In Hebrews 4:16, it says that we can come with boldness or confidence to the throne of grace. We can find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. All through the day, I can be coming into the presence of God, to the throne of grace in my heart, as I'm praying and talking to the Lord. One of the best times to use this kind of prayer is the moment I have sinned. The moment I am aware that I have sinned, I say in my heart, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I confess to you my sin. Don't wait till Sunday comes and you can go to church. Don't wait till you can get home and you can get on your knees and pray. The moment you know that you have sinned before God, confess it from your heart. Offer up that prayer to the Lord. You know, David is called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. I've often wondered, what does that mean, David, a man after God's own heart? You ever thought about that? I believe that David was a man who, in his heart, was constantly seeking God. And so he was called a man after God's own heart. As you look at David's prayers, you find David praying, Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, save me. Lord, lead me. Keep me. Be not far from me. You find David saying, I have sinned. And I believe that David developed a attitude of prayer, a spirit of prayer, where David was always talking to the Lord. That's why thus he was a man after God's own heart. And I believe if I want to be a man after God's heart or a woman after God's heart, then I need to develop that attitude of prayer. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, I love you. Lord, guide me. Lord, I thank you for your blessings. And all through the day, I'm talking to God. Now, I believe that if we practice this kind of praying, three practical things would result in our lives. Number one, we'd have a greater sense of the presence of God. That I would go through my day and the hard things of my day would be lighter because His presence would be more greater in my life. Secondly, I believe if I live this kind of prayer and I practice this spirit of prayer, that I would have greater power over sin and temptation. I would have greater power over sin and temptation. Instead of being a victim, I would more often be the victor. And thirdly, I believe that I would have a greater peace in my heart. I would learn to talk to God about everything. Praying about everything, talking to God about my needs, and communing with Him. Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. May the Lord help us to develop this spirit of prayer.